So Sue and I recently returned from our annual winter pilgrimage to Tucson, where we literally acquire hundreds of pounds of rocks, fossils, and mineral specimens. So I drive Sue's car to Arizona and back so we can easily transport all of this material. I drive straight south rather than through the Midwest, which is shorter, not only for the warmer weather faster, but because I've always been fascinated by Southern culture and history, including the Civil War and the religion. When I drive through the South through the Bible Belt, I see institutionalized religion in the huge structures that we call churches, but also include swimming pools and basketball courts. I see religion advertised on huge billboards with Jesus and Bible verses. Sometimes these are near another billboard advertising a gun show or showing an attractive woman holding a semi-automatic weapon, advertising a place where you can shoot all kinds of guns. Many of the billboards that I saw on this road trip had a question and then a phone number that you were supposed to call with the last several digits spelling out the word truth. One of these said, "If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" And of course, there's a picture of this idyllic something, heaven. "Or would you go to hell?" And there's a picture of burning flames. Call 1-800-da-da-da-truth. Seriously, I saw those maybe four or five times on the trip. I also see religion being expressed by three wooden crosses that are raised to the skies on hilltops next to the interstate. And I hear religion being expressed during the 550 miles between San Antonio and El Paso, where there is very little on the radio except for Christian stations. And so I wonder. I wonder what happened between the baby and the manger in Bethlehem and the conservative traditional Christianity that is advertised and marketed and consumed in so many ways throughout this country, particularly in the South. I wonder about the worldview that is presented in nascent Christianity and that of today. Now, before I'm accused of Christian bashing, let me point out that my concern is not Christianity itself as I understand it, but rather the narrowness of thinking, beliefs, and worldview that comes from any system that thinks it knows the truth absolutely, and that is usually willing to do violence in order to maintain itself. It is interesting to me, in fact, that the closed thinking and conservative Christianity apparently did not exist in the first three centuries of the Common Era. In fact, the diversity and openness that apparently existed for those first three centuries regarding who Jesus was and what he was all about is quite remarkable. It is a stark contrast to the Christian homogeneity of today. And I think I would have enjoyed living during that time of theological debate and discourse. It's not unlike that classic joke about Unitarian Universalists. When a UU dies, he finds himself walking along a road. Eventually, he comes to a fork in the road, and there's a sign that reads, "This way to heaven." But the UU will go the other way, where the sign says, "This way to a discussion about heaven." That's where I would be. And my suspicion is that I would have sided with the more mystical elements of the early Jewish Christians, very likely with one of the diverse groups known as the Gnostics. And I would have enjoyed studying Gospels that are not found in the Christian Bible, Gospels that were lost for two millennia until an Arab peasant discovered them at Nag Hammadi in Egypt in 1945. The Gospel of Thomas, one of the 52 texts discovered in the caves of Nag Hammadi, is quite unlike anything found in traditional Christianity. Thomas's gospel encourages the hearer not so much to believe in Jesus, as the New Testament Gospel of John requires, as to seek to know God through one's own divinely given capacity. For Christians in later generations, the Gospel of John helped provide a foundation for a unified church, which the Gospel of Thomas, with his emphasis on each person's search for God, did not. The Gospel of Thomas then challenges people not simply intellectually, but spiritually as well. For example, the Gospel of Thomas has Jesus saying, "If you bring forth what is within you, what you bring forth will save you. If you do not bring forth what is within you, what you do not bring forth will destroy you." The strength of this saying, says Elaine Pagels, professor of religion at Princeton and speaker at General Assembly actually a few years ago, is that it does not tell us what to believe, but challenges us to discover what lies hidden within ourselves. I cannot help but wonder, after all the church historians and researchers of early Christianity theorize about the power struggles, the politics, the sexism, the theological differences that led to the rise of one holy Catholic Church, and the consequent demise of virtually all other forms of early Christianity, if the real issue is that the form of Christianity that emerged victorious is simply more simple. While this may seem in turn to be a simplistic generalization, it is exactly what Dostoevsky was talking about in his story, The Grand Inquisitor. Is it not easier to believe in and worship an external being like the Jesus of the Christian Bible than it is to find the divine or Jesus in ourselves? Is it possible that the spiritual world required of us would be far more difficult emotionally and psychologically, and therefore, in many ways, less appealing? I recall the story of Reverend Carlton Pearson, an African-American evangelical and Pentecostal leader of a megachurch in Oklahoma. He grew his church to be 5,000 strong. Someday. Can you see in Mid-Coast, Maine, there's a megachurch? I don't know. You mega? So he was a favorite, Reverend Pearson, a favorite on all Oral Roberts television shows in the 1970s, reaching millions of people. But one day, he was watching television, something to do with children in Africa, and was deeply disturbed by the theology he espoused that condemned all these people to hell. And he changed his theology. He calls it the doctrine of, or gospel of, inclusion. We know it by the term universalism. Reverend Pearson no longer believes that people go to hell if they are not Christian. He does not believe a loving God could sentence billions of people to eternal hell. But among charismatics and evangelicals, he is now considered a heretic. Welcome home. Not only that, but however hard he tried, he could not bring his own congregation with him to a place where universalism or the gospel of inclusion could be considered. His congregation went from a membership of 5,000 to 200. How extraordinary. Why would this happen? There are probably many, many reasons, not the least of which the theology of universalism challenges deeply and internally simplistic concepts of heaven and hell and of personal spirituality. Indeed, if God were seen truly as a God of love and compassion and not a God of judgment or retribution or punishment, then one's perceptions of the world and of humanity and subsequently of one's spiritual life might be quite different from that of traditional Christianity. It might look more like the world found in the Gospel of Thomas. And that world includes an understanding of humankind as being created in the image of the primordial light. In fact, the Jesus of the Gospel of Thomas tells his disciples that not only he comes from divine light, but so do we all. If they say to you, "Where do you come from?" say to them, he says, "We came from the light, the place where the light came into being by itself and was revealed through their image." And Jesus says, if they say to you, who are you? Say, we are its children, the chosen of the living Father. Thomas's Jesus gets incensed when people try to get access to God in some other way, including following Jesus himself. When his disciples beseech Jesus to show us the place where you are, since it is necessary for us to seek it, Jesus redirects such a misguided request by moving them towards the light which is found within each person. There is light within a person of light, asserts Thomas's Jesus, and it lights up the entire universe. If it does not shine, there is darkness. But discovering the light within is no easy task. For the Jesus in the Gospel of Thomas says, let the one who seeks not stop seeking until he finds. When he finds, he will become troubled. And when he becomes troubled, he will be astonished. For the seeking and the finding leads to the shattering of our identity, to the ordinary ways in which we identify ourselves through gender, social status, name, ethnicity, and so on. We have to die and be born anew, as Easter tells us metaphorically. But this time, we have to be reborn as Jesus' twin. In another ancient book discovered at Nag Hammadi, known as the Book of Thomas the Contender, Jesus says, since you are my twin and my true companion, examine yourself and learn who you are. Since you will be called my twin, although you do not understand it yet, you will be called the one who knows himself. For whoever has not known himself knows nothing, but whoever has known himself has simultaneously come to know the depth of all things. Consistent with this perspective, Thomas's Jesus has little patience for those who understand the phrase kingdom of God as some future event or some otherworldly place. Jesus says, if those who lead you say to you, look, the kingdom is in the sky, then the birds of the sky will get there before you. If they say to you, it is in the sea, then the fish will get there before you. And when the disciples keep asking him about the resurrection of the dead and the new world to come, Thomas's Jesus asserts, it will not come by waiting for it. It will not be a matter of saying, here it is, or there it is. Rather, the kingdom of the Father is spread out upon the earth, and people do not see it. At another time, when people persist in asking Jesus about the end time, Thomas's Jesus quips, have you found the beginning then that you look for the end? Imagine the implications of this gospel for the millions of traditional Christians in this country who believe literally in biblical scriptures and in the rapture yet to come. How would you deal with the Jesus who claims that the kingdom of God is embodied not only in Jesus, but in everyone? What do you do with the gospel that asserts that we have direct access to God through the divine image within us, rather than through a belief in Jesus as God? But the gospel of Thomas challenges us all, and it calls the seeker to search in ways that may be unfamiliar to us. First, it calls us to a different worldview. What would it be like, for example, to be in a world in which we truly see everyone as having the divine light within? That is, to see the Jesus nature within. While this is not a unique concept, since Buddhism talks of the Buddha nature, and Hinduism talks of Atman and Brahman being one, I wonder if we understand this primarily as an intellectual construct. Indeed, what would it truly take to live in a world where, with my whole being, I know, gnosis, Gnostic, I know the Jesus nature in myself and in every single human being? What would the world look like and be like with such a different worldview? Now, I happen to think that Unitarian Universalism has inherited some of this thinking. And we will explore this further in the class that Adult Lifespan is sponsoring beginning in March, where we will be reading Elaine Pagel's The Gnostic Gospels. We'll have a chance to deepen our own knowledge, our gnosis. Well, let me end by admitting that my own first step in my own spiritual work, as I try to see others and myself as Jesus' twin, or as being a sacred and holy thing, is that I try to be with the children. I hold the baby. And I try to remember that child within myself, the divine child. For each child that's born, a morning star rises and sings to the universe that we are the spirit of life. May it be so, and blessed be. Amen.